turn in your scriptures to John chapter 3. We'll be focusing on John 3:16, the well-known verse, but we'll read verses 12 through 21 to have a sense of the context. Prepare your hearts now to hear the Lord God Himself speaking to you in Scripture. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it might be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is the word of God. I began to read Christian books somewhere around the end of my freshman year of college or the beginning of my sophomore year. Not sure exactly when, but I immediately gravitated towards biographies. I loved being able to read about other Christians through history who had lived godly lives, and that would be an encouragement to me as I sought myself to begin living a Christian and godly life. Soon, though, my college pastor encouraged me to begin digging in a little bit deeper. Biographies are good, I think, at any stage in the Christian life, but my college pastor came and encouraged me to start picking up some things that might be a bit harder to read, things that got into some of the depths of theology. So I did so, and one of the books I picked up was a book by John Piper. And I guess he knew that he was writing a book that would be hard for someone like me to read. And so in the introduction, he prepared me for that and challenged me and said in his introduction, "If you rake, you will get leaves, but if you dig, you will find diamonds." His point was, if you want the depths of God, you can't just rake theologically. You have to dig in deep. My junior year of college, I ended up taking a systematic theology class taught by our college pastor, where we took, 700 pages to 1,000 pages of a book through the school year, and I didn't do all of my homework, so I didn't read all of it, but the point was for us to be formed according to all that God had revealed in the scriptures. But as I was going deeper into the deep things of God as revealed in scripture, my college pastor said to me and said to these other young men that we needed to be very careful with what we were doing and with the way that we were studying the scriptures. He said that we need to be careful that these truths, these wonderful and glorious truths that we're reading about in scripture, don't become some abstract, some dry truth that you put on the bookshelf of your memory, in your brain, that just collect dust, because these truths are about the living and the true God and what He has done in history and how He calls us to know Him as our God. Well, that truth of the personal nature of the scriptures and of the teaching of the scriptures certainly comes home to us in John 3:16, which again will be our focus tonight. We see here a very personal God who so loves the world that He sends His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. And so I want us this evening to unpack this verse. This verse is very simple. It is very easy to understand. It is the best known verse, at least in the West. And yet there are infinite depths behind these words that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. So what I want us to do together is walk through some of the words in this verse, trying to take some different steps and consider what it is that we learn about God here in this verse. And so our first point this evening, our first point that we'll look at is God. God Himself. This verse tells us something about God that He loves, but I think it would actually be helpful to step back and look at the context of what this verse, what God it is that is in view loving in this verse. For all of us love. Even Satan loves certain things. So let's step back. It's not just that this being loves. It's that it is God who loves. So let's step back and consider who this God is. Well, if you remember 2 weeks ago when we looked at the whole of John 3, 1 through 21, we saw that Nicodemus is coming to Jesus and he's asking Jesus, essentially, he starts with a statement, but really it's a question. Who are you, Jesus? Jesus immediately switches to his need for regeneration, for the new birth. You can't understand who I am apart from this. And only after he establishes that does he move on to speak about what we read in verse 12, this heavenly reality. You don't understand earthly things. How are you going to understand the heavenly reality of who I am, of my identity, the Lord Jesus Christ? He goes on to express in different ways his identity, speaks of himself as the Son of Man. Well, if Jesus and his identity is this heavenly reality that is inaccessible to Nicodemus apart from the new birth, requires God's revelation of himself, then so is this God spoken of in John 3:16. Something that is beyond us, apart from what we find in the scriptures. Yet we can look around at the world and we know there are countless different religions, just about as many religions as there are different peoples or people groups. You have Islam, Hinduism. If you look back to the Old Testament, you can see there are gods of this, that, and the other. There is a god of the harvest. There is a god of the storm. There is a god of fertility if you're struggling with fertility. I think in our day, there is actually, at least in the West, most common that we experience in the non-Christian world is a God that maybe on the surface sounds like what we read in John 3:16, a God who is benevolent. In fact, he is all benevolent. You may have heard of the universal fatherhood of God. God is the father of us all, and he accepts you, and he accepts me just the way that we are. This God has nothing to do with wrath. But it also has nothing to do with a God here in John 3:16. This is the God of Scripture. More specifically, this is the first person of the Trinity referred to in John 3:16. It is the Father who sends His Son. I must confess to you that I was even talking a moment ago about my years in college and how the Lord began changing my life. For many years, I thought this verse, when it mentioned the word God, the person God, that it was referring to the Trinity, that God so loved the world, He sent His only Son. And I never thought through the details here. No, it can't be the Son and the Holy Spirit sending His Son. The Son here in view is the Son of the Father. And so it is the Father that is in view as so loving the world. And Scripture does have much to say about God the Father. He is a great God, this Father. He is majestic and powerful and glorious. We do see in Scripture that God in His Word assigns different focuses to each of the persons of the Trinity. The Son receives a focus and the Spirit receives a focus. Well, so does the Father. The Father is specifically viewed as the originator or the source, or as Calvin called Him, the fountain of all that comes to be. We see this in different ways in Scripture. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, Matthew 12, 32, we see that it is specifically the Father who is in view as designing all of our salvation. Yes, the Spirit and the Son are involved too, but the main focus is on the Father who plans out the salvation that Christ will come to accomplish and that the Holy Spirit will then apply to our hearts. In Ephesians 1 again, and in Romans chapter 8, we see that it is the Father who predestines all, everything that comes to pass. This is the Father, together with the Son, but again, the focus is the Father. And then we turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we see that it is the Father who is speaking. He is speaking, and this is the Father. And yes, the Word is there. The Word being the Son is there, taking part in creation. The Holy Spirit is there, forming and creating with the Father and with the Son. But it is specifically the Father who is speaking. In John chapter 6, we learn this from the Lord Jesus himself. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus was here on earth doing the will of his Father. But we can even take a further step back and consider the fact that Jesus is the Son of this Father. That Jesus is begotten of the Father from all eternity past. And that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son together. Now I know at times the doctrine of the Trinity, the unbegottenness of the Father and the begottenness of the Son and the proceeding of the Holy Spirit from the Father and the Son seems to us a bit distant. It's hard to understand, hard to fully wrap our minds around, and that is certainly true. It is a mystery. But maybe we can think of it this way. When we see a little child who has some special gift, some incredibly talented in music or some other skill, we know that that reflects in some way back on the parent. We think, wow, this child is so gifted at playing the piano. That must reflect something about the skill of their mother or their father and the training that they have given to them. We see children and we think of it reflecting back on the parents. Well, in a similar way, we can see the Lord Jesus Christ, who this church is so frequent to preach. This Lord Jesus Christ, whom we all love, who we desire to know. And then we contemplate the fact that he has been begotten eternally of this Father. That it is this Father who has begotten this Son. And it begins to warm our hearts. And if you truly know the Holy Spirit who is described to us in Scripture, the Spirit that we have been reading about in Acts chapters 1 and 2, who comes, empowers the church, and blesses it with all spiritual gifts, the fruit of the Spirit. If we know this Spirit personally, then we realize this is the Spirit who proceeds eternally from the Father. If you would feel an overwhelming sense of awe, if you had been there at creation when God created the heavens and the earth, brought forth the depths of the sea and the heights of the mountain, if that would have filled you with awe, how much more awe should you be filled with at the fact that the Father from eternity past begot the Son, and that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. This is a glorious reality that should fill our hearts with true, with a sense of awe. But these truths from God's ordaining of all that comes to pass, even as we sang earlier, to the begetting of the Son, show us that this God spoken of in John 3:16 is a great God. He is awesome in majesty and in splendor. He is a great God. And this brings us to our second consideration tonight, love. This God the Father loves. That's what our verse tells us, that God the Father so loved. As we look at the rest of Scripture, once again, there is a special focus on the Father in relation to love. We see this in places like 2 Corinthians 13:14, where Paul writes, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now, of course, the Son loves us infinitely. The Holy Spirit loves us infinitely. But again, in Scripture, there is a greater emphasis on the Father's love for his people, grace associated with Jesus Christ, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, but love with God the Father. In Romans 8:39, we read about the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That is the love of the Father. When I think of that verse, it reminds me of a great silo that might be filled with all sorts of different grain or one particular kind of grain. And if you were to open the door of a silo, I always used to think when I was a little kid, what would happen if you peeled back that silo and all the grains just poured out on you? Well, Paul is saying in Romans 8 that Jesus Christ is a storehouse of the love of God. When you open up Christ, the love of the Father pours on you. But unlike that silo with grain, it never stops. It continues to flood down on you and into you through the rest of your life. Then the well-known verse in 1 John chapter 4, I believe it's verse 6, that God is love. That is not just a general statement about the nature of God, though certainly that is true of the nature of God. That is a specific statement about the Father. From the very next verse, it goes on to speak of this God who is love, sending His Son. Which brings us back to our verse tonight. That God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. It is God, our Father, who loves in this verse. Now we've seen that God is a great God, a God of unrivaled glory and majesty together with the Son and the Holy Spirit. That His greatness shines through in begetting the Son and foreordaining all that comes to pass, including our salvation. He is a great God. And being a great God, He loves great things. We see this in the very first chapter of Genesis. God has created a great heavens and earth. And at the end of this creation process, and He says that it is all very good, which is an expression of God the Father's love, care, and delight in this good heavens and earth that He has just created. So God is a great God, and He loves the earth because it too is great. We read through Scripture and we know that God loves great attributes. He loves righteousness. He loves truth. He loves justice and goodness. Most of all, we know that God the Father loves the Son, and He loves the Holy Spirit. Later on in verse 35 of this chapter, John, who had walked for 3 years with the Lord Jesus, slept in the same room as Jesus and had eaten meals with Jesus constantly. It's reflecting on one of the most important things he learned during his time with Jesus. He says this in verse 35, that the Father loves the Son. That it made a deep impress on John. It wasn't just that He loved us, but the Father also loves the Son. And actually, as you read through the Gospel of John, you see it many times on the lips of Jesus Himself. In verse 20 of chapter 5, we read Jesus Himself saying, "The Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing." In John 17:24, when Jesus is talking to the Father, He's praying back to Him. Jesus says, "Father, You loved Me before the foundation of the world." That is, before any of this was created, You have loved Me eternally. God's love is deep for Jesus. The Father's love is deep for Jesus because Jesus is great. And so it is true of the Holy Spirit. God loves great things. The Father, who is a great God, loves great things. He loves what is truly loving, lovely. And it's not surprising to us, is it, that God the Father loves the Son or the Holy Spirit or a good earth that He created or truth and righteousness. That's not surprising. But what is the next word for us to focus on. World. God so loved the world. This is what makes what John has to say here so astonishing. God loves the Spirit and the Son, but then we hear God so loves the world. It is hard to fathom and grasp fully what is going on here. It's important for us, though, to take a step back and actually consider what does this word world mean? Sorry, that's a bit of a tongue twister. What does this word world mean? Well, our natural tendency, the way when I first heard this verse or started thinking about it, the way I think most of us think about that word world is that that it is such a big thing, that it's referring to this big world that God has created. But as we look at John's use of this word world, we see it actually takes on a different meaning. In 1 John 2:2, Christians are called not to love the world. In John 15:19, we read that the disciples were saved out of the world, and yet they were still living in the world. In John chapter 1, verse 10, we read that light came into the world and did not receive the light, that the world did not receive the light. And then in John 7:7, we read Jesus saying to His brothers, who sadly did not love Jesus during His earthly ministry, it was only after His resurrection that His brothers saw His glory and trusted in Him. We read Jesus saying to His hostile brothers, "The world cannot hate you. The world cannot hate you, but it hates Me because I testify about it, that its works are evil." The overarching picture we get when we hear this word world in John is not so big a thing, but so bad a thing. D.A. Carson, one of the New Testament scholars that I respect the most, who's still living today, has this to say about the word world in the Gospel of John and in the writings of John. World in John does not so much refer to bigness as to badness. In John's vocabulary, world is primarily the moral order and willful and culpable rebellion against God. In John 3:16, God's love in sending the Lord Jesus is to be admired, not because it is extended to so big a thing as the world, but to so bad a thing. Not to so many people as to such a wicked people. The picture we have here of the corruption of the world is what is in view when John says world. It's the picture we see in King David as he has been exalted to the throne of God over the people of Israel, but then he quickly turns his back on God. And he sees a woman and he desires her. And so he sleeps with her. And then when things begin to unravel in that circumstance, in that situation, he goes on to have this woman's husband killed and marries her. That's what's in view with this word world. It's also in view Israel's rebellion as they go into the promised land. Their wickedness as God had set them up with all blessings and all spiritual privileges. God is dwelling in their midst. And he promises that you will have everything you could ever possibly want. The nations are going to be jealous of you. You will be so blessed if you obey my law. But soon and quickly they begin desiring to be just like the nations, which God had promised to exalt them above the nations. But they want to be like the nations. And so they turn from God and begin worshiping all manner of other gods. They turn from God. That is what is in view when John uses the word world. And what's in view is your heart and my heart as we live in our own depravity, in our own corruption, as we seek to do things our way rather than God's way, as we seek, instead of being loving and patient and kind, filled with the fruit of the Spirit, we walk according to the works of the flesh, as Paul describes in Galatians chapter 5. That's what's in view when we read the word world in the Gospel of John. And so while God has loved from all eternity past the Son and the Holy Spirit, while he loves righteousness, truth, justice, and all those other characteristics we could name, he also here is said to love the world. It is not what we would expect to follow. It's not what we would expect to follow the word God so loves. He loves the world. He loves so wicked a people as you and as me. And now we can come to these great words. He so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave his only son. The words only son are quite significant. A Dutch theologian named Herman Ridderbos, commenting on this passage, notices that prior to John 3:16, Jesus has referred to himself as the Son of Man. Talked about that 2 weeks ago and how this was a reference back to Daniel chapter 7. And the title Son of Man is an exalted title. It points us to Christ's authority, to his power and authority over the heavens and the earth, and also points us to the divinity of Christ. This is a word, a title, Son of Man, that gives us a great sense of awe when we hear it, at least in the original context. But here, Ridderbos notes, there is a great transition. For Christ goes from describing himself as the Son of Man to an incredibly personal description. He is the only Son. The only Son. This is an intensely personal reference to Jesus' personal relationship with the Father. This speaks to us of the love that the Father must have for the Son. If you are a parent, think about the love that you have for your child. When your child succeeds, it is more to you than your own personal success. When your child is hurt or grieving, it hurts you more than when someone directly hurts you. You love your child. Your heart is filled with care and concern for your child. Well, it is similar with the Father. The Father also loves his Son deeply and intimately, as we've already looked at. He loves him fully, and his love is not finite like yours and mine. His love is infinite, and it is inexpressible in depth. And it's with this context of the Father's love for His only Son that we can begin to feel the weight of the fact that God gave His only Son. Given to what? What would you give your only son or daughter to? What would you give them to? We are about to have a child, as you know. We've been looking, originally Ginger looked for a good doctor where she could go and have good care for her and for our little baby. Looking for a good hospital where this little boy can be delivered. Then we want to find good friends for our children. We want to find a good school for them to go to and a good environment for them to be raised in. We want good coaches to train them how to be good athletes. On and on we could go here, but the point is, it's only the best for our children. It's only the best that we can get for them. But here, it's not so with God the Father. God gave His Son to be born of a lowly woman. And probably hours after cattle had been eating out of this trough, He was laid down in a crib of a cattle trough. That was where we laid down the precious Lord Jesus. Later in life, He grew up with some brothers who would reject Him. He was given 12 disciples to follow Him who would abandon Him in His darkest and most trying hour. This is what God the Father gave His Son to. We also read of how Jesus Christ later, as He came to the climax of His ministry, is betrayed into the hands of sinful men. He's given over to a kangaroo court who condemned Him to the cross. So we read about the scorn and the mocking that the Father gave His Son over to. We read about the hammer and the nails that would have gone through the wrists and the ankles of Christ. This is what God the Father to. And as our concluding hymn reminds us tonight, it's not just the wrath of man around that God the Father gave His Son to. It's His own wrath. Our concluding hymn tonight, we will sing, many hands were raised to wound Him. None would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced Him was the stroke that justice, that God the Father gave. The deepest stroke that pierced Jesus Christ was not simply a man taking a nail through His wrist and nailing Him to the cross. It was His Father pouring out His wrath on His Son. God gave His Son, His only unique Son, to His wrath, so that those who believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God did this in love, and I think here we can clear the air just a little bit. I think it is somewhat common for us to think that God was a cold and distant, God the Father was a cold and distant God, who was wringing His hands with anger over our sin. But then Jesus comes and dies on the cross, so that God's wrath can be abated and God can all of a sudden start loving us. But look again at John 3:16. What does it tell us? God so loved the world that He sent His Son, that He gave His Son. It was not Jesus coming to die for us that caused God to love us. It was out of the deep and inexpressible love of God for the world that Jesus came to die for us. That love of God motivated all that Christ did in His ministry for us. And yes, there is no atonement for the wrath of God apart from the cross of Christ. But that atonement, the plan for us to be saved from the wrath that we should endure, was from the love of God, the Father. It is the love of the Father that we read of in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That if you and I believe in Him, we should not perish but have eternal life. That is the good news of the gospel. That is the good news of the God that we worship, who is not an abstraction. He is not distant. This is the God of John 3:16. And so as we come to a conclusion tonight, we need to think about this God and what He is promising. I know you all are the evening crew, but perhaps there is someone here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is the most famous verse for a reason. It presents very simply, very clearly, that this great God, this great and awesome God, not the God of our small imaginations, but this God who truly is great, so loves sinners like you and me, no matter how wicked we are, no matter what we have done in the past. He so loves people like you and me that he would go to the extent of sending his son to die on the cross, to first obey perfectly the law of God, which you and I are supposed to be obeying perfectly every single day, but have not done one day of our life. And then after a life of perfect obedience, would die on the cross, bearing the wrath of God that you and I deserve for eternity, so that we wouldn't have to bear it. And so if you are here as a non-Christian tonight, hear the simple promise that if you will believe in the Son, you will be saved. You will receive eternal life, as John explains in this passage. Instead of the perishing that Jesus experienced on the cross, you will receive life with God for eternity. But most of us here tonight, if not all of us, are Christians. I think this passage is challenging to us. If I were to give you a true-false test of whether or not you believed God loves you, of course you would circle the true. Yes, God loves me. But I know in my own heart, and I imagine in your heart as well, there are those moments where you wonder, can God really love me? Maybe you have had a sense of your sin. Maybe it's a sense of your own personal flaws and failures that maybe others don't like. Maybe it's a difficult time in life. You've gone through different challenges. In God's providence, you have come through a very difficult season. Maybe other people have treated you so unloving. They've actually led you to believe that you are unlovable, and there is no way anyone could love you, especially this God. Well, this verse speaks otherwise. This verse is a promise to you that indeed God loves you, that God has sent his Son for you. The question is whether or not you are a Christian, actually embracing that in those moments of difficulty and trial, those moments where you question, can God really love me? Well, it is just as simple for you, Christian, as it is for the non-Christian, for you to actually experience this love. You simply need to believe. Believe in the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. And this love will begin to change and affect your soul so that those doubts and concerns, that sense of insecurity will begin to fade away. This is the God of John 3:16, and this is the gospel as it comes to us in John 3:16. May each one of us be filled with belief in the Lord our God. Let me pray. O gracious God, God of love and mercy and kindness, we come to you this evening full of joy that you are a God of love, a God who is, as we prayed earlier, delighted in your Son for eternity and in the Holy Spirit for eternity. You have shared the Trinitarian love for eternity, but now you have opened up the floodgates of heaven and begun by your Spirit in our hearts to pour into them your love. Oh God, as each one of us experiences different challenges throughout our own weeks and our days, we pray that this love of yours, oh gracious Father, would so change our hearts and our lives that we would live full of the joy of the Holy Spirit, full of the knowledge of you as a gracious Father in heaven, not a distant God, but a loving and a near God who cares dearly for your children, so much so that you would give your only Son. Bless us in the knowledge of these things. Grant us faith in them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.